Okay, so who would like to read Romans 13, 1 through 7 for me? Would you do it, Patsy?
Let every soul be subject to government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good work, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
Okay. I think that it's probably pretty clear what the subject of this particular lesson is. So would any of you want to share with me, just kind of do that at the beginning this time instead of the end. Anybody want to share with me what you have put down as your subject?
Authority.
I'm sorry?
Authority.
Authority, okay.
Hi.
What did you say, Yvonne?
I wrote a sentence, our responsibility for civil government or fire.
Okay, good. That's a good sentence. Yeah, and again, that's kind of, you know, specific is good to do. That's what I'm trying to do, is get to be specific. Anybody else want to share what they wrote?
Submit to authorities.
Okay. All right. Now, one of the things that's contained in the other passages. In fact, I think the other Matthew 22 certainly is taxes as well. So I included that a little bit more, obedience to civil authorities, including the paying of taxes. And the other thing that I added is found in verse 5 of our text here in Romans 13, and that is for conscience' sake. And I do want to make note of the importance of that. We're going to kind of discuss that when we get into this discussion. So my statement is obedience to civil authorities, including paying of taxes for conscience' sake. That's my subject. We did the subject first this time, after we read Romans 13. So what did you put?
Responsibility to government.
Okay.
Submitting to government.
Okay, so we're all kind of on the same, you know, some when you're looking at the verses that in these discussions, I don't think any of them are extremely difficult, but some are going to be easier to tie in the thread more than others, and this one was an easy one. So let's look a little bit at Romans 13 and what is intended by this. We're specifically talking in all three of these cases about civil authority. In fact, in Matthew 22, the question is asked by people who are questioning Jesus, trying to put him into a kind of a conundrum, is it lawful to obey Caesar? So there you have two competing civil authorities, at least in the mindset of the Jews who are asking the question. So we'll get into that in just a few moments. But the idea of being obedient to the authorities is present in all of these. So let's look, just to kind of ask a couple of questions with regard to Romans 13. The first one is what, when it says to be subject, what does that mean?
Submission
to obedience. Obedience and submission. That indicates that God recognizes the authority of civil government over the lives of Christians. That the civil government has authority over the lives of Christians. And that's something that's specifically mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll talk a little bit about that with regard to the possible conflict because of the call to be for liberty in Christ, that we have liberty in Christ, what that means. So So the idea of subjection. Now, the things that are a little bit difficult to understand in this particular text basically surround the idea of what does it mean that the civil authorities exist or they are from God. You'll notice in that statement, verse 13, they are appointed, chapter 13, verse 1, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. How do we accept that and deal with the reality that many civil governments are evil? Y'all, anybody want to grapple with that heavyweight question?
Ask it again.
Well, okay, and I'll let Patsy give her us our answer. But the question is, in recognizing that many times governments are evil, how can that be, and yet the statement is that there is no authority except from God and that they are appointed by God, even those evil governments? That's
okay, just a second. They're appointed by God?
That's what the latter part says. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. The latter part of verse 1.
See, I missed that little phrase, I think. God can see the need for authorities in civil laws, or there's going to be chaos.
Okay.
So therefore, he would want rulers. Now, appointed by God throws it a little bit, because we as humans elect humans, and humans are what they are.
Yeah. Okay, so let's just kind of put it down to brass tacks and making the application. So, you know, as far as our in America, our the political ideology of Christians typically is conservative, not exclusively by any means, but with regard to at least social issues, I'm convinced should be conservative. You know, as far as I don't care if you're a fiscal liberal or fiscal conservative, I don't care. You know, different whether you're for or against a strong defense as far as the money put into the military. I think we can have Christians differ on some of those kinds of questions. My problem, of course, is with the civil authority, but that's just, I mean, with regard to the moral issues. But having said that, we have had two diametrically opposed presidents that have been elected, duly elected by our nation. And the election, this last one, was a duly election just because that's that's the way our Constitution is set up with the Electoral College. So they're in office because they were elected by the people to be in office. But one was a liberal Democrat, the other one a populist. And so they're very different in style, they're very different in demeanor. They're very different in what they hold to be right and what they hold to be wrong. And so can it be said that both of them were appointed by God?
Well, God appoints the... how to say it? He made it where we need governing officials, because if not, it would be chaotic. Like she said, when Adam sinned, he knew we were going to need guidance, and so he made it to where, you know, we need to have government officials. So, but we're to honor God first, of course. So if something goes against.
Okay, I guess my question is, then, is it an individual appointment?
God appointed the authority, not the individual or the government. So he gave them the authority. So there is authority there that we need to respect and obey, because God gave them that authority. He didn't appoint the government or the person.
Okay. Does that ring true when it's a monarchy, when it's a king? The idea of, for example, kingly succession in most places has to do with the family and the sons of the fathers, and it's something we kind of struggle with, because there are so many individual rulers that are obviously evil individuals and they practice evil. You can actually make the application more scriptural by referencing Pharaoh, for example, who stood opposed to Moses and the people, and look at the evil kings such as Ahab and others in the especially the reign of the kings in Israel, but also in Judah. And so they're individuals. So, but I think that we need to be careful to say that yes, God appoints authority, but he didn't want that one there. In other words, it's not really our place to determine whether or not it was God's intent for a specific rule to be in play or not. Because there are any number of passages such as this one that teach very clearly that God is sovereign and in control of these kinds of actions. Now, I want you to go with me to Acts 17. And I just want to note another passage which teaches basically the same thing. In Acts 17:26, it's a little bit more broad a statement. Acts 17:26. This is Paul's address on Mars Hill to the Athenians. And it is an affirmation of God as being sovereign, in control. And he says in verse 26 that God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. So what Debbie and Pat have indicated is the importance of civil authority to exist, because anarchy is in existence otherwise. But what we need to emphasize here, and I think is found in this particular text in Acts 17, is that the purpose of the civil authorities that exist is to bring men to God. And so there is a part that civil control and from that order in society that helps us achieve that goal of coming to God. There are lessons that are taught, for example, in the Old Testament with regard to the Old Law, to where, and we actually talked about this in my lesson on sanctification last Sunday night, when you talk about the laws for cleanliness, for example, why did those laws for cleanliness exist? Well, there were two reasons, I think. Part of it, and it's the secondary and least important of the two, is that in a society that was limited medically and you know, as far as knowledge, it protected the people. So, you know, for example, with regard to leprosy, by creating basically what was a what's it called, when you put people by themselves to keep a plague from breaking out.
Quarantine.
Establishing a quarantine, for a leper colony, a quarantine place. It kept leprosy from spreading throughout all the people. Unclean meat, pigs, for example, were unclean. Well, we recognize now that if you eat pigs and the food's not prepared well, that is something that is problematic as well. So there's that part of it. The primary reason why these things were existed is so that people would regard God as holy and respect Him. This idea of cleanliness and uncleanliness, you could not approach God in that state because I must be respected, he said. I must be reverenced. So it was that call to recognize the importance of presenting yourself before God in this way, to where God is respected. And the same thing is true with regard to society. If you have a society that is lawless, where every man is doing what's right in his own eyes, well, in fact, that's what led to the first judgment of God upon the world, because every man did what was right in his own eyes, and there was no respect for him. And so the civil government exists and rules exist to help bring us to God. That's their purpose. So what happens when the rulers get out of hand? God brings judgment. That's why the text indicates that God will set the boundaries of their habitation and establish the time of rule. And we see that any number of times. We can take examples anecdotally in our time, or at least nearer our time, to where that has been the case. The rise and fall of the Third Reich, for example, in the 1930s, 30s and 40s. It appeared for a time it gained ascendancy, but it was corrupt and it was defeated. And, you know, because it is an anecdotal statement that has no analog in Scripture. In other words, Scripture doesn't refer to the Third Reich. We can't say for a certainty that God's judgment came upon that nation, but I think that it's an obvious thing that we can say with some confidence that that was the case. God is the one ultimately who determines the rise and fall of all nations, which is why we as a people need to turn to Him. So, having said all this, we recognize and acknowledge that sometimes leaders are evil. We don't have God's scope of knowledge. We don't know what His plan is. We have not had filled into us what God is trying to accomplish with regard to allowing these individuals to be in place. But we know that if they remain in place, we have certain responsibilities to them, despite and regardless of their evil. And that kind of ties in with the next text there in Matthew 22, or down far in Matthew 22 with regard to taxation. Because, you know, the Jews said, Romans don't have a right to have authority over us. You know, we're God's people, and here they're oppressing us, and they're making us pay taxes. So should we really be paying taxes to the Romans? That was the question. We're supposed to be a sovereign nation. We're the people of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the Romans? Well, they were in that condition, because God, at the very least, was allowing them to be in that condition at that particular time. So what they require of you, you do. And that's the point. So I acknowledge the fact that our government is evil in a lot of ways. I acknowledge the fact that it's not, and has not been, if it ever was, the kind of government or the type of leaders that God wants to be in power. And we know that one day God will determine He's had enough with this nation should the world continue, and this nation will fall, because God's the one who determines those. Until that happens, we have civil responsibilities to be obedient to the government. And so the idea of you know, God has appointed them is I think in a sense the idea that government exists and that's there. But the rulers that exist or are appointed by God is an indication that the ruler that exists right now, whether it be the president or whether it be the governor or whether it be the police officers or whatever the case may be, those specific individuals are there because God, at this point in time, wants them to be there. And as a result of that, we've got a responsibility to be obedient to them. So, I'm trying to make sure everybody sees me. I may be getting too far over to the side. How's this? Better? Okay.
Conflict with what God wants us to do.
That's the very last thing I wanted to mention at the end of our time together, Mom. So you're right. You're exact. No, it's okay. That's exactly right. And I want to look at a couple of passages to indicate that caveat, because ultimately we must obey God rather than men. But the problem is that we might say, okay, this government has gotten so bad that we've reached this point where we can justly be disobedient to the laws of the land because we think the laws are evil. And to be honest, you know, it's a bit troublesome because we talk about our heroes in the American Revolution, but I think it's questionable as to whether or not, at least until the declaration of a new government, where we could rightly say, okay, we are citizens of a new nation. But with regard to the insurrections that were ongoing before the declaration of our independence, Christians participating in that, trying to undermine British rule, being disobedient, civil disobedience to the British laws, you know, the Boston Tea Party, those kinds of things. I don't know that a Christian could, in good conscience, involve himself in those activities because it would violate these principles of Scripture. So people say, well, wait a second, there are heroes and there are patriots and they're positive and it's a good thing that this happened. Well, very, very well may be, but understand our primary allegiance is to God and our citizenship is in heaven. And that first allegiance to country that so many say is a virtue is something that a Christian cannot fully embrace. And sometimes that can cause conflict. So anyway, that's kind of something that I always struggle with and wanted to make note of in this. Second question that I have is with regard to judgment. Whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God. Verse 2, those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. What is the judgment under consideration here? sure we all struggled with that and sought to get an answer.
We're on what passage?
Verse 2. Whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. What kind of judgment?
Supposed to do, you're
going
to be punished.
Okay, so you're saying then it's civil judgment.
Possibly.
Okay.
Well, I read two different views on that. One party said it could be civil, and the other said it might be talking about our
God's judgment.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. If God wants the authority and we disobey the authority, we're disobeying God.
So then, both then could come into play.
For me, yeah. Because if you resist authority, they will punish you. It even says so right here in the verses.
Right.
Because they are God's ministers. So they have the right to punish us for our doing wrong. And if we disobey them, then God puts a judgment on us also.
So we can say that it rises to the level of being sinful if we're disobedient to the laws of the land. Okay, so I think that's a legitimate thing. I do look at the immediate context. Remember, context is important in regard to this. And I think the immediate context can indicate both aspects of judgment. First of all, right when it says those who resist judgment will bring judgment upon themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works but evils, which indicates that this is specifically referring to civil judgment. Remember, again, we're reasoning, and this is an important thing. You can reason something that is actually true but may not be taught in that particular text. And we're talking about exegesis here. So it's important, and that's why I'm kind of bringing these things up. Which judgment is it referring to? Both things are true. Which one's referred to in this particular context? And so the immediate context following, I think, is an indication of civil judgment. Okay? Because he begins to talk about what happens. If you do evil, you have reason to be afraid because he's God's minister to you as an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So that's an indication. It's very obviously talking about civil judgment. But then, if you'll notice, in verse 5, he says you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So he says you need to be subject to the governing authorities because where does the wrath come from? It comes from the government's sword, doesn't it? He bears the sword to execute judgment. See, Emberly knows. She just said yes. So that's true. But what is for conscience sake, man? What's indicated by that? We obey not just to avoid going to jail. Why else do we obey?
If we, as Christians, we give our total submission over to the Lord, and we should, that, total submission. So if we do that, then we're going to give total submission over to whatever he authorized. And if we don't, when it comes regard to the government, our conscience is not going to be clear.
Okay, good. So this is an indication again then of the spiritual aspect of it. So a servant is to obey his master, not as a men pleaser, but as to the Lord. We are given the responsibility with regard to our duties. Baptism, for example, it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience to God. This is something that God requires, and a good conscience requires us to be obedient to it. And the important part about this is that there are individuals that will be tempted. Okay, yes, I understand I have to be obedient to the governing authorities, and that if I don't, that I'm in danger of being caught and going to prison. But what if I've got the perfect crime? What if I've got something that I can do, and I don't have to worry about the government coming down on me for it? It may be because I've got someone I know who's going to let me get away with it. Maybe, you know, the maybe the civil government, you know, the police officers. I know I've got good friends with them. They'll let me get away with it, so I don't have to worry about getting in trouble.
Cheating on the income tax.
Cheating on the income tax because the IRS is never going to catch me because I've got this method. And again, there are a lot of people. Now, a lot of times their view of this is misguided, and they'll eventually get caught. An awful lot of people to get away with a lot of stuff. A lot of disobedience to the civil authorities, and they're not afraid because they know they're not going to get in trouble for it. But for the Christian, there is the second thing. You not only are obedient for that reason, but you're also obedient for conscience sake, because this is what God requires. And I think there we can bring in that second concept of judgment, that even if we get away with it with the civil authorities, God's going to hold us accountable. And so we obey not only for wrath's sake, what men can do to us, but we also obey for conscience sake. And so I think that judgment as a result of that contextually can involve both, not just one. Alright, so next question that I have is in verse 4. He's God minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. What is indicated from bearing the sword in vain? Bearing the sword. Well, it helps us. Avenger to execute wrath on him who practice evil. So the sword is the instrument of the wrath. Okay. How far does that go? Is it inclusive of capital punishment?
I would say yes.
Okay. Got one vote for. Yeah. Actually, it's an idiom that enigmatic expression that has been commonly used with regard to capital punishment in the sword, and so I think it's up to and including capital punishment. I do think that capital punishment is something that is authorized in Scripture, and this would be an argument that I would use. And looking at, and we're not going to go into detail, I didn't prepare the material, but I have in the past studied that. And that phrase is specifically a phrase that is used quite often in secular literature, for example, to refer to the capital punishment.
Is there a verse somewhere that says that the punishment is carried out swiftly or something?
Yeah. The hearts of men, it will wax evil. Yeah, that's in Ecclesiastes. Yeah. Because the sentence is not executed speedily, that men's hearts are turned evil, something like that. I forget exactly the passage, but very clearly indicates that. So, I think that the sword would certainly be inclusive of capital punishment in that regard. Okay, so, final thing, verse 7, taxes as well. What if our taxes, some of the tax money is used for the National Endowment of the Arts, and used to give to artists who create blasphemous, ungodly creations with their artwork? Do we still pay taxes? Yeah, that's a question that was asked, by the way, by someone that when I was in my early 20s, I guess it was. I guess earlier than that, when I was a teenager. I had two individuals at West 22nd Street in Odessa that were talking about, they were serious about this. They were a young man just out of Florida College, and they were convinced that the government was so evil. And at that point in time, there was a man by the name of Mapplethorpe. He was an artist, a homosexual artist, that was very blasphemous in his works, that was being given an endowment for the National Endowment for the Arts. And he was, some of the artwork that he created was very, very horrific, and it was anti-Christian. And they just had enough, and they were convinced that it was time for them to move up to Alaska and stop paying taxes. They figured if they were out in the wilderness, no one would know, or the government wouldn't come after them, so they could do that. But just keep in mind, and we're going to go to Matthew 22 in a second, Jesus was living in a time where there was a great deal of evil that was being done in his time as well. And he said to keep paying taxes. So there's no limit with regard to that. All right, any questions about Romans 13?
Yeah.
Let us then go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 13, going down through verse 16. Vaughn, if you would be willing to read it, thank you.
Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance and iat, comma 5, institution of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king or as supreme, or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, as servants of God.
Okay. And by the way, I probably should have included verse 17 because it says, honor all people, love brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So honor the king is under consideration there. So it's a parallel passage. Yvonne rightly noted that the word ordinance there in verse 13, that there is a marginal reading institution. Marginal readings sometimes come as to where there may be a different view with regard to the meaning of a word, or it may be that in some manuscripts a different word is used. And I'm not sure which is the case in this particular instance. But ordinance is mentioned there. Okay, so... excuse me for a second. I'm just a little lightheaded. And, I'm going to... go very quickly and eat something. Maybe that's what it is. So y'all discuss amongst yourselves and I'll be right back. I'm going to give you not too often that a granola bar is medicinal, but I've been trying to diet, and I've been taking fruit smoothies for breakfast, and I didn't drink at all, so I've only got a portion, so it's been a while, and I felt myself getting kind of hot and so lightheaded as a result of it.
You're too big to pick
up. No, I'm fine. It's not a big deal. I just didn't want it to become a big deal, so that's why I'm sorry about that. This concept is a submission to ordinances. You'll notice at every level, I did want to make that where the king is supreme or the governors, as to those who are sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers. But the one thing I want to notice from this particular text is verses 15 and 16. This is the will of God that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. So, very much like that phrase that we are to obey for conscience sake. Mm-hmm. This is a reason why we're to obey. So someone kind of put that in your own terms, is what is meant by that particular phrase. Why do we obey?
Well, God tells us to obey.
That's number one in that. Okay, what's the second thing that's noticed in that passage? Why do we obey? It's the will of God.
And then we get in trouble with the civil law? Is that where you're going with that?
Well, just the next phrase.
Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
Okay. So it has to do then with what? Our reputation? Our influence? Okay, so there's another reason or motivation for us to do good, is so that we can be a good influence to others. And then the third thing is in noting the proper understanding of our liberty in Christ.
We don't use that liberty for doing things that shouldn't be done.
Okay. So liberty doesn't give you the right to do what you want. So what is liberty in Christ indicating then? When we talk about that we have liberty in Christ.
Well, by obeying, it gives us liberty because it keeps it all in perspective.
What were we free from?
Free from going to jail.
True. But the whole point is that our liberty that we enjoy is not a reason for us to break the laws. So I don't think that's what's being told there.
Well,
here. I have no idea what it means.
Okay.
I had written here that we don't use freedom as wickedness.
Mom and Jacob.
Yeah, as an excuse for wickedness. Yeah, that's exactly right. We are slaves to whom we present ourselves. What are the two possibilities? Slaves to what?
Slave to the Lord or slave to the devil?
Slave to the Lord or slave to sin. To whom we present our members, slaves to obey. Sin or the death. And then the other possibility is obedience to righteousness. So the text in Romans chapter 6 deals with this very well. And understand this, that there was these kinds of phrases are indications of the Gnostic influence that was already rearing its head. The idea that some people were having that that hey, I'm a Christian now, and so the flesh is irrelevant, so I can indulge in the flesh and I'm still acceptable to God. I have liberty in Christ. While they promise you with great swelling words liberties, they themselves are slaves of corruption. What Peter said in 2 Peter 2. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 said, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Some people are having the idea that, oh, grace. My sins are taken away by grace, so I can sin all I want because grace is going to deal with that. That concept is wrong. And that's the concept that he's dealing with in this particular text. So there's three things to know. You do this because God wants you to. You do this to be a good influence. You do this acknowledging and understanding that, yes, you receive freedom in Christ, freedom from sin, but that's not to be understood as a liberty to be disobedient to the laws of the land. And by the way, remember in Peter's statement, he talked about how these individuals speak evil of dignitaries, speak evil of authorities. That's what he's dealing with, is this concept that was present at that time, that I don't have to obey the law of the land because I'm a Christian. And it's just the opposite. It's what the Apostle Peter is saying here in this text. Honor the king. No matter who the king is. Okay?
Question?
Yeah, because he talks about governors and those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, which would be the civil authorities at any level. Dog catcher.
Right now.
Yeah. No, of course not. And we never have. I mean, as a society, some societies are more law-abiding than others, but we're very much... I mean, you had... again, I don't want to necessarily become political, but I thought it was a telling thing. Hillary Clinton just had a conversation, an interview yesterday, I think, on CNN. And she was talking about that... In effect, the Republicans are abusing power. And so this call for us for civility doesn't apply anymore. Until we get some control back on our side, then we shouldn't be civil. So all of the getting in your face and yelling and screaming and disobedience to the laws and all those kinds of things, it's fair game because of where we are as a nation. So she's basically throwing the rule of law out the door because we don't like the way things are going. And again, I mean, that's I guess somewhat political, but that is a good example of illustrating that. And that's what activists of every age from both sides always do. Okay, third question then, or third passage is in Matthew chapter 22, and we're all familiar with this particular passage of scripture. It's when we talk about a couple of things I want to note about it that I think are important have to do with why the question was asked of Jesus here in Matthew 22. It begins in verse 16. I want to start with verse 15 and note that the Pharisees went and plotted. So this was an underhanded effort to trip up Jesus. They plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Boy, Jesus was good. Yeah, every time. Because there were numerous efforts that were made to entangle him in his talk, and he was always able to refute whatever they were trying to do. So in this particular case, they sent to him their disciples with Herodians. And notice the hypocrisy here. He said, "Teacher, we know that you're true, and you teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." So in other words, no matter what... the situation is. You're going to tell us the truth. You don't care who it's going to offend or who it's going to who it might get you into trouble with.
And then gets him in trouble with Romans, they can arrest him and do away with it.
That's right. And the other thing with regard to that would be that in their minds, no matter what question he gave to their or answer he gave to the question, which is, what do you think is a lawful pay taxes to Caesar or not? He's going to get in trouble with someone because there were individuals, especially the zealots among the Jews, who felt that it was a violation of Jewish law to pay tribute to another nation. And so they were actively opposed to that concept of paying taxes to Caesar. So you had have some individuals get upset with him if he said, pay the taxes, and then some people that would get upset with him if he said, don't, because then you're disobeying the laws. So his answer, as he perceived their wickedness, he said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? It was he's a master tactician. That's not the central point of our lesson today, but the way in which he answered them is one that they could not refute. So he said, show me the tax money, and they brought him a denarius. And by the way, Tommy Davis has some facsimiles of a denarius, and some other things that he's supplied for our use. I should have thought about that and brought it. The sheet of paper so you could see an example of a denarius. But it said, whose image and description is this? And they said to him, it's Caesar's. He said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled when they heard these words and left him and went their way. So they understood at the very least whether or not they were going to agree with him or not plot at some future time, that his answer was such that they couldn't dispute it. They didn't have a way to go to get him into trouble in that particular instance. And there's truth to that. That's Caesar's money. If he wants his money, give him his money. that's basically what it says. So in that, though, our lesson is, as it is taxes again, is that if the government wants tax money, then give them tax money. That's a right that they have as a government.
I read somewhere, I did write it down, one of the commentaries I read, said, Caesar is satisfied, God is glorified, honor secure.
Very good. That's exactly right. Yeah. It's a wonderful answer to the question. Now, the question that I actually we've already talked about, but I wanted to answer here, and then we can supply any other information that y'all want, is that at what point in time would it become acceptable not to pay taxes? How evil does a government have to be? And I just wanted to note that you can't get more evil than the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, as it existed in the days of Jesus, was a very corrupt system. There was idol worship. There were all sorts of horrific things that the government was doing as far as oppression, violence. All this evil existed, and yet the call by Jesus was still to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So as far as I can ascertain, there is absolutely no time when we would have the right as Christians to say, because of how evil the government is, we're no longer going to pay taxes. Any questions, comments about any of those passages of Scripture other than what we've talked about? Okay, then the questions that we have are, again, maybe somewhat obvious, but perhaps difficult, because I've been asking you to come up with action plans, not just goals, actual things. So how can I incorporate the lessons that I have learned about obedience to the civil authorities, including paying of taxes for conscience sake? How can I incorporate these lessons I have learned in my daily life? Obey laws. Okay, so that's an obvious one. Pay taxes, there's another obvious one. Anything you can get beyond that?
Well, we can pray for the authorities, for the governing authorities.
Good.
All the way down from the president to our city mayor, we should. That they would use the money wisely, but mostly that we would keep our freedom to worship.
And 1 Timothy chapter 2 indicates the need for us to pray for authority. So that's something specific I could do, because we might find from time to time that our lot as Christians, because of the evil of our society and our government, is quite difficult to deal with. And prayer is always something that's helpful. God's the one who determines the appointed times and the boundaries of the habitations. And it may be that at our request, at our crying out because of our oppression, that God might hasten the end of that oppressive rule. He's the one who makes that determination. Okay, so prayer on their behalf. Yeah, and I put that as well, but I put that in the second question. So, which is fine, because we do want to talk about that, but incorporating what I've learned, it's the need for obedience to the civil magistrates and obeying the taxes. The other thing that I would kind of ask is that there may be a particular requirement, civil requirement, that I may struggle with, that may have tripped me up in the past. And without getting too controversial, is hope not. The traffic laws would be an example of that. And so in that situation or circumstance, if I, as far as an action plan, be mindful of those things that I may have a problem with, being consistent. You know, it's been said that there are so many laws that exist out there, and so many archaic and old laws, that you're going to be violating civil laws all the time. I mean, you know, there were things that women were not allowed to do in the past, and those laws are still in the book, even though they're not even, you know, like in public. So there's a limitation that we understand with regard to that. If the government doesn't expect you to obey the law just because it's in the book, doesn't mean it's a sin for us to not observe those things. But you know, to be kind of be mindful, to try to think about things that might trip me up in this regard. And if that is the case, then take steps, whatever those steps might be, action plan again to avoid that thing. So that's an important consideration. Okay, anything else with regard to incorporating the lessons that I've learned? And then the final one is, how will applying the teaching in these lessons improve my spiritual life? And it will improve my example to others, so that being a good influence and good example to others, by doing this, I'm going to be, people are going to look at me and they will respect me as one who is obedient to the laws of the land. What else?
Well, it reminds us that our treasures are on earth.
Okay, good. Yeah, it makes us more mindful, especially if we're chafing under. You know, you think about the Christians in the first century, persecuted even to death. Their faith was precious to them, and by being aware of those potential conflicts and such, and how these governments are evil, there is going to be a time when I won't have to worry about that if I remain faithful to God. And that's something that can help me. Anybody else? One thing that I mentioned is that it lessens anxiety. If you know that you're obeying the laws of the land, you take the one. What happens? Okay, so I have a lead foot, and I'm going down the road, and I'm maybe not paying attention. I'm 10 miles past the limit, and I see a cop all of a sudden just right. You know, shows up out of nowhere. There he is. What do I do? You know, and I'm worried. I'm worried that he's going to do it, or you know, someone who's maybe cheated on their taxes or something, worried if they're going to come get you and all that kind of stuff. But if you contrast that with someone who's, okay, I know that my taillights work, I know that my little sticker on my window is where it's supposed to be, I'm doing the speed limit, I'm right in the middle of my lane, here comes a police officer, I'm not going to be near as worried. So anxiety is limited, I suppose. We don't have to fear the government, it's what Romans 13 says, if we're doing good. We don't have to fear the government if we're doing evil. Okay, so that gets us to the final question of the day for me, and that is, are there limits to this? And that's what we mentioned at the beginning. So, if I am, if the government is sufficiently evil, it may be that because I'm a Christian, I may be at odds with the government. So, does that mean that I stop being a Christian? But
no, we don't stop being a Christian. We always do what God requires first, put Him first. But I have another question. So go ahead. I've got ahead of you.
Oh, well, that's. I mean, yeah. We'll I'll look a couple of verses. What
well, there was the insurance question. You know, a lot of people didn't want to pay a certain. Well, it was the Obama insurance because the money was going for abortion and stuff, and they revolted, and some of the companies didn't want to do that. Is that in the same?
I don't know. The question, you know, that idea of the Obamacare is that there was, if you didn't get the health insurance, then there could be a penalty you would have to pay by IRS. Some people were choosing to pay the penalty.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure that there's anything wrong with that, as long as you recognize that that's, you know, this is allowed, but you pay the penalty if that's the case. Then I suppose that wouldn't be necessarily wrong. I'm not sure about that. Anyway, but we would say we must obey. We have to stay a Christian, even if it requires disobedience to the civil laws. So that's the caveat, is that God comes first always. Are there any passages that you can pull to mind immediately that prove that, though?
What about you?
Do not fear the one who can kill the body, the one
who can kill the soul. Okay, it's a not a direct statement, but it's certainly something that would be applicable. Just keep in mind Acts 4 and 5, where the apostle Peter said we must obey God rather than men. And so the two passages, actually, if you want to write them down, is first one. Peter and John were imprisoned, and then just a few days later the apostles were imprisoned. In Acts 4 verse 18 through 20, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Which he wasn't saying you're going to have to decide whether we're obedient to God or not, but we've got to do it. What he's basically saying is, you may not think it's right, but we are compelled by God to do what we're doing, and we're going to continue to do it. The second one is in Acts chapter 5, in verse 29. Again, in this case, Peter and the other apostles, so it's not just Peter that's saying this, but they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the reason for this, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree, and God has exalted him to be the right hand as Prince and Savior, indicating we've got a higher authority that we have to obey. Now, it doesn't give us the right to disobey civil law unless that civil law conflicts with what is required by God.
Right.
Interesting discussion. Appreciate everyone's involvement in it. A little deeper than what we might have thought.
Again,
lesson 10 is the next lesson. Okay. All right. Appreciate everyone coming today.